doing some preaching and teaching on baptism, but a little bit different probably than you've heard it, and just going to try to follow the Holy Spirit here. So again, if you're visiting with us this morning, I've been preaching a series on becoming sons and really talking about the Holy Spirit as the spirit of adoption, the Bible says, right? So Jesus, when he's leaving his final ascent to go to heaven, sit at the right hand of the Father, he says to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And the Lord's really been on me for a long time about this, how important it is that we understand the sonship of God, right? It's not just about getting saved. You can be saved and go to heaven and not understand sonship. Can I get amen on that? Right? And we're so hung up on getting people saved, and that's good, but that's just the start, man. It's like you got a number on your chest and you're at the starting line and the gun goes off. You got saved, right? The Bible, Paul says, run the race. There's a race in front of you now to run. Right, and you got to learn how to be a son and daughter of God. Learn what pleases the Lord, what doesn't, all these things. Can I get amen on that? So this morning, I'm going to talk, just kind of jump off that a little bit and talk about baptism. So yesterday afternoon, guys, I was thinking about today and sermon and what's happening, and the Lord gave me this phrase, popped this phrase into my mind, and the phrase is this: the power of sin is the law. Everybody say that with me. The power of sin is the law. Let's say it one more time, nice and loud. The power of sin is the law. So I sit on my couch and just thinking about this, the Lord says, brings this phrase to my mind, and I knew that was scripture. I knew that was a verse of scripture, so I looked it up, and it's in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll just read two verses here, and it says in verse 56 of 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so what I want to, as I've been unfolding this for a few weeks now, but I want to dig it out a little bit more this morning. I've been in church 20 years, right, and I've heard lots and lots and lots of preaching about sin and that Jesus came to help us overcome sin and we're delivered from the power of sin and all these things, and that's all true. Amen, right? If we're Christians, if we know Jesus, we should be in a process of getting over sin, right? If you've been a Christian for 5 years, you should have less sin in your life than when you had 5 years ago. Is that right, church, right? That's the maturity process. Is that right? So some of us have experienced times when the Lord will just snap something off you. Boom, it's just gone. You don't got to fight it. You don't got to wrestle with it. And there's other things that God lets linger, and you got to work it out, man. You got to grind on it, right, and go after that thing. So we've talked a lot about sin. We've heard this. I've heard this for 20 years that, you know, the victory that's ours through Jesus Christ is his victory over sin. Right? But church, can I suggest to you that that's not all that the victory is over, that the victory is over the power of the law as well. And not saying that Jesus came and he's opposing the law, because we know that he says he doesn't oppose the law. Can I get an amen on that? But if we look at what Paul says here, he says that the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. Right? The word power there, if anybody's ever studied the Bible, is the word dunamis, right? The same Greek word we hear about the power of the Holy Spirit and all these things, right? Dunamis is dynamite. We get our English word dynamite from it, right? So it's this explosive power. It's the same word used to give us positive power from the Holy Spirit. So what Paul's saying is that the dunamis of sin, the power of sin in our lives, is the law. I talked about 2 weeks ago, and we looked at this other verse that says, where the law came in so that the transgressions would increase. Right? I talked to someone on the following Tuesday about that, and they're like, Pastor, you said something Sunday that kind of rubbed me the wrong way. And I said, really, what was that? And they said, you said that the law came in this so that sin would get bigger, right? Sin would increase, right? And I said, well, yeah, it's right in the Bible, bro. Like, I opened my Bible up and read it. It's right here, man, right? So think about this, church. Let's wrap our heads around this for just a second. God made the law not so that we would become closer to God through the law, but that the distance, the gap between humanity and God would actually get bigger. Right? We got to understand, we made it Old Testament, New Testament. It's one story, man. It's not two stories. It's only one. And the whole first 4,000 years or so of it is the story of God showing us that we as humans cannot attain to the righteousness of God in our own ability. It's literally impossible. Right? So how many of us, let's raise our hands and be honest because we're in church, how many of us still try to work real hard at doing the right thing? If I hadn't had a mic, I'd raise both hands. I'd put a leg up if I was more flexible when I was younger. Right? Come on, church. We still do it, man, and it's the biggest trap of the devil. It's not so much sin. Pastor Jim Kakuza would say it's not sinning anymore that's killing us. It's selfing. Right? I'm not necessarily violating the law. What I'm trying to do is keep the requirements of the law in my own strength. Right? What does that produce, church? Condemnation. It's supposed to. That's the whole point of the law. The law is to specifically to push us away from God, to distance us from God, because we cannot attain the righteousness of God through our own works. Can't do it. You know what? In the most frustrating Christians on the earth are Christians that are still trying to do that. Is that right? So if we think about this, back to 1 Corinthians, what does he say? The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, you got to understand something. The law will condemn you. It's supposed to. So the victory we've got is not just victory over sin. It's victory over the thing that empowers sin, right? It says that without the law, there is no sin because law is what makes me conscious of sin. If the law didn't write this, then I know if the law doesn't say this, then that wasn't a sin. If the law didn't say do not murder, then I wouldn't know that murder is a sin. If the law said do not covet, I wouldn't know that coveting is a sin. Right? Do you understand, church? It's not just a victory over the sin that we commit. It's a victory over the thing that empowers sin, that makes us conscious of sin. In Hebrews somewhere, I forget, it's like 11 or 12 or something. I don't know. I didn't look it up. But in Hebrews, it talks about the sacrifice of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, versus the old covenant sacrifices, which were the sacrifices designed by the law. Can I, right? You understand, church? In the law, it was bulls, goats. They would have to shed blood, spill blood all over everything and all this stuff, okay? But you know what did not happen in that sacrifice? There's two main things that didn't happen. Number one, it did nothing to cleanse a man's heart from his sin. Can I get amen on that? Okay, it says that they would have to perform these sacrifices year after year. The high priest would have to do all this crazy stuff that was burned. It was disgusting, man, okay? I mean, why God liked it, I don't know. It's kind of gross. But there's burning flesh everywhere. My cat one time, like, we lost power. We had a candle burning. My cat jumped up on the counter and, like, waved its tail through the candle, right? And, like, the little, like, the cat didn't even know it. He was just, you know, but you ever smell that? Okay, I mean, and that was, like this little, and it smelled the whole house up for, like, 20 minutes. It's disgusting. Just imagine that times like a million, because that's what the old covenant was. Cutting animals up, burning them live, spilling their blood all over everything. It's disgusting. Imagine that smell, right? Come on. But here's the point, church. So number one, it did not do anything to change a man's heart, right? It was simply to deal with the wrath of God, the transgressions that were committed against the law, right? Another thing it didn't do that's really important, it did not provide forgiveness for mankind. There is no forgiveness in the old covenant. There's appeasing the wrath of God. You understand? So if I was to do something, you know, if in the old covenant, if I was to do something wrong to Pastor Dan, I'd have to give Pastor Dan like 6 goats, 5 chickens, and a goldfish. Don't quote me on that. I'm not sure I'm quite quoting it perfect. But you get my point, okay? There was these things where if in the old covenant, if I wronged somebody, I'd have to pay off what I did wrong, right? No forgiveness. That's just supposed to satisfy the anger of this person, the fact that I've offended this person. Amen, you all right? You know what does not exist in a new covenant under the Holy Spirit? None of that exists. You know what the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit doesn't put the burden on me in the new covenant. If I've offended Pastor Dan, the Holy Spirit's on the only thing the Holy Spirit says to me is if I know my brother's offended with me, I need to leave my gift at the altar, go to him, and make an attempt at reconciliation. It doesn't matter what he does. As long as I've made the attempt to reconcile, then I can go back and present my gift. Can I get amen on that? You know, the Bible says it's on me to try to get right with this person. I can't pay it off. I can just do whatever I want. But the Holy Spirit's also on him. He has to forgive me in the new covenant. Is that right? It's not about this bartering system we see in the old covenant, right? So in the new covenant, church, what we see is the blood of the Lamb. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that the blood of the Lamb was given once and for all, and it could cleanse a man's heart. It could go right down deep inside. And you know what it says right there? It says that it can wash away even our consciousness of sin. Even our consciousness of it. Have you ever had something that early on in your walk with the Lord was really a big battle for you? Come on, just raise your hand. Doesn't matter what it was. Just be honest. I'm raising my hand for sure, right? There were some things early on that were really, it just was hard, man. I could not, if I gave that thing 1 second, it was all over, right? And so you know what? But now that I've been in it for a little while, some of those things I could look right at them and it don't bother me one bit because the consciousness of it has been taken away, right? The ability for that thing to grab onto my soul and drag me into someplace evil does not exist anymore. Because the blood of the Lamb has gotten, been digging in there. Amen? Right? So there's what we've got in this new covenant, church. Do you understand? Am I making sense? My sermon this morning is called Freed from Sin. Freed from Sin. A couple weeks ago, we looked at, Paul says that the law is good, and it is. And in a general sense, the law was given to us not as a pathway to a right standing with God, but as a tutor, Paul says, to teach us that no man can be justified by works of righteousness. Amen? So those of us who've been baptized and those of us who are getting baptized today, I want to think about this a little bit differently. We talk a lot about the power of sin. As I said a moment ago, we need to stop sinning and need to avoid this and avoid that or whatever. And these are all good. But you know what Paul says in Colossians, the book of Colossians? He says, why do you continue to subject yourselves to decrees such as do not taste, do not touch, and do not handle? As if they were things, he says, these things have an appearance of wisdom in the eyes of men, but they do no good to help you abstain from fleshly indulgence. Well, man, what do we hear in church? Stop doing that, stop doing that, stop doing that. Don't look at that. Don't touch that. Don't taste that. Right? Church, come on, man. You've been in church long enough, you're going to hear somebody telling you, don't do that. Right? What do we tell our kids? Don't do that. Right? Come on. But you know what I'm learning with three? I got three and one, another one coming pretty quick. I'm learning that I need to be a little bit more instructive. Rather than just say, don't do that, I need to talk to my kids. I need to teach them. I don't want you to do that still, but here's why. Let's talk. Even at my littlest one's going to be 2 in just a couple of days, right? Even she's sharp, man. I can even talk to her. Hey, go do this, do this, do this, and she'll go and do it. Like 2 years old, man. I remember him being that smart with the older ones, right? Can I get amen? But you know what I'm saying, church? God is not just this guy. This guy sitting, this guy on a throne with a giant white beard, going, "Don't do that! Don't do that! Don't do that!" He's a father. He wants to talk to us, right? Sometimes he's going to say, don't do that. And when you say why, he's going to say, because I said so. But you know what, church? Many times the Lord will certainly talk to you about it. Amen? So, amen. We should avoid things, church, but that's not the goal. The goal of Christianity is not avoiding things. Jesus avoided nothing. Let's just think about what Jesus did, man. He went into the worst places. When he was on earth, he was hanging out with prostitutes. He was hanging with drunk folks. He came right into the midst of all this stuff. You know, the church I got saved in was like, oh, Christians don't do this and Christians don't do that. Christians, everything was about what we're not supposed to do as Christians. I'm like, what are we supposed to do if all this stuff, if everything's about what we're not supposed to do? I mean, pretty much we're just going to like build a shack out in the woods somewhere, dig a hole in the ground and hide in it till Jesus comes back. I don't know. That doesn't sound good to me, man. I mean, we're supposed to be sent out into the world to make disciples of all nations. How are we going to do that? We're hiding in the woods somewhere. Man, we should be able to go right in the middle of a bar, right in the middle of the worst thing you could think of. I should be able to walk right into a brothel or whatever they call them, where prostitutes go, whatever that is. I should be able to walk right into the middle of that and doesn't bother me at all. Is that right? If that's where the Lord sends me to go, right? Because we're stronger. Right? So church, we talk a lot about why Jesus died, right? I've been hitting that, you know, he died for our redemption, died for our forgiveness, died to pay the penalty for all our sin, right? All this stuff, and it's awesome and powerful, but the Holy Spirit asked me a question late last night. He says this, so why did Jesus die? We preach a lot about that, but the Holy Spirit said to me, what did Jesus die to? Right? So if you know that Jesus is the pattern son, we like to call him that, right? That's not in the Bible anywhere, but we call him the pattern son, right? So Jesus was water baptized, right? Like we're going to do here in a few minutes. John the Baptist, you know, dunked him in the water. He came out, the Holy Spirit descends on him, right? Jesus is not water baptized for the remission of sins because he doesn't have any. I think he's carrying the weight of all the sin of the world, and that's why he's baptized for right there, but that's another point. Here's the point, church, right? If Jesus, not just why he died, but what did he die to? Because it says that if we die with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also come back in the likeness of his resurrection. So there's lots of stuff the Bible teaches us that die to. So if I'm supposed to die to some things, then that means that Jesus had to die to the same things that I'm supposed to die to. Right? And I tell you what, I think that Jesus was dying to the works of the law. Think about this, right? What's one of the things in the law, right? It's about the Sabbath day, right? Now, don't get upset here, okay? Paul teaches about the Sabbath day, different things. He says, do not let anyone be your judge about what you eat, what you drink, festivals, new moons, Sabbaths, whatever. Paul's saying right there, if you wanna not eat certain things, then don't. If you want to eat whatever you want, go for it, right? If you want to observe certain festivals and new moons and Sabbaths, go for it. If you don't, then don't. We have liberty in Christ. Can I get amen on that, church, right? Right? It's not about I'm doing these things to try to come closer to God. I've been drawn close to God because of Jesus, and now I have freedom under the liberty of the Holy Spirit to do certain things. So if I feel convicted to observe a certain day, then I need to observe that certain day under conviction of the Holy Spirit. If I don't want to, then I don't. Right? It's not. See, church, the kingdom of God is not free, because free means I can do whatever I want. The kingdom of God is liberty, which means I'm free to operate inside the boundaries. Is that right? Is that good? So Jesus was dying to the old system of approaching God through works and introducing the new system of approaching God through faith. Faith is not just a concept, but it requires acts of faith. See, and there's where we've got to draw the line, and I think we need to draw a really strong line, because someone might do something that looks, two people could do two things that look very similar but have very different motivations. Right? Can I get amen on that? So if we look through the book of Hebrews chapter 11, right, it's the hall of faith. We say that by faith, Abraham left his family. By faith, Moses did not choose to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he suffered reproach with his fellow countrymen, right? By faith, Noah built a boat. By faith, all these things, right? Now, did these guys do that to draw near to God, or did they do that because the Lord spoke to them? They're responding to the voice of God in faith. It's number two, if you're going to answer the question. It's the second part, right? They heard God and they responded by faith, right? It wasn't, I'm going to do this because I'm going to try to impress God. It's like, no, I'm being obedient to what the Lord has spoken. There's the faith, right? God speaks, I respond, there's faith. God speaks, I respond, there's faith. Understand? Does that make sense? I do it because I am in a good place with God, not to get in a good place with God. So if the power of sin is the law, then the way that we die to sin is to die to the law. If there's no law, then there's no power for sin to reign in our lives. You guys ever I've never heard the preacher like this. I was putting together going, man, this sounds a little, we're skirting the edge of it, right? But let's go to Romans 5, right at the end of 5 into chapter 6. We all know this section. It's very familiar. I'm almost done here. Verse 20 in chapter 5, and we'll look at this. This is what the Bible teaches, y'all, so just hang on. You guys ready? Chapter 5, verse 20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Church, what's grace? I can't hear it. Somebody in the back, somebody was saying something. What was that? Unmerited favor? Okay, that's decent, right? My definition, you guys have been around long enough, my definition is supernatural power to do what I can't do in my own strength, right? What grace is not mercy. Oh, brother, don't worry about that because grace will cover it. No, it won't. Grace is what is in me to get me to stop doing stuff that I need mercy to cover. I'm going to say that one more time. Grace is what's in me so that I stop doing the things that I need mercy to cover, right? We're to approach boldly to the throne of, not mercy, the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in times of need, right? So that means I've blown it, I've messed up, I sinned, I fell, I did whatever I did. Now I'm not supposed to hide from God because that's what Adam and Eve did. I'm supposed to come boldly to God. I'm supposed to approach the Lord because he's merciful, because he's kind, because he's patient, because he's long-suffering. And I'm supposed to say, Lord, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Like the prodigal son, what's the father say? That's all I need to hear. Get the robe, get the calf, get the ring, get some sandals on his feet. Have a party, man. God doesn't need an explanation. He needs me to admit it. He doesn't care what the explanation is. He needs confession of my sin. That's all he wants to hear. And then he comes in with grace. That is not going to control you. You're a son. Here's grace. Right? Grace, church, is that little whisper when you're about to do something that you know you shouldn't do. Grace is that little whisper. Oh, don't do that. Go over here. Right? Is that good? So where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. The Greek word there, church, actually, it's a word that's literally made up. It means super abounded, the Greek word right there. So that, verse 21, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's look at this verse, tear it apart just for a moment. See, here's the temptation we have to fall back onto the law. Because it says that sin reigned in death, right? But then grace would reign through, everybody say it together, righteousness, right? So what do we think? If we get religious for a second, what are we going to think about righteousness? Okay, don't swear, don't covet. There's righteousness, right? That's what we think about. Don't look at that girl funny. She's got that shirt. She should have a better shirt on. Don't look at her again. Come on, church. Come on. There's righteousness, right? But church, what does Paul teach? How is righteousness attained by God? Through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness. You get it? Can I get amen on that? The law should be something, as I said two Sundays ago, we're flying like 30,000 feet on autopilot. We look down and say, look at the law's weight on there, honey. Isn't that nice? grace, I should be so far above the law, it doesn't even apply. Right? It don't matter what that girl's wearing. It does not tempt me anymore. I'm actually feel pity. Why are you for sale, girl? Well, can I get him? Somebody should have gave me amen on that one. Come on, y'all. You're so quiet. Man, right? Girl, what are you advertising? Come on, man. Whatever it is. Folks that chase money. Come on, man. Look at the Bible says, you know what? If you pursue riches, it will grow wings like an eagle and fly away. How many people want to chase money now? But you know what the Bible says? Here's just a little side note. I don't know, maybe someone needs to hear this. It's in Proverbs somewhere. There's 31 chapters. Just go look for it. You'll find it. Amen. So anyway, in Proverbs, it says that the one who it's something about honor, but it says basically the one who bestows honor on another, riches, honor, and long life will follow him. So it says, the Bible says, if I chase money, it's going to grow wings and fly away like an eagle. But if I learn to honor people, riches will find me. That sounds good, yeah? Chapter 6, verse 1. Do you guys understand this righteousness that's in 20, verse 21? It's not, I'm going back and looking at the law. It's a righteousness by faith. I believe in what Jesus did for me. I'm looking up. I'm not looking down. Paul says to keep looking up in the things in the heavens. Don't look down to the things of the earth. You know what's on the earth? The law, church. The Bible says that the law was a shadow of things in heaven. He's not talking about sin. He's talking about law. Look up. Your salvation is from up. Your faith is from up. Look up. Don't look down. That's a shadow. It's not the real thing. The real thing is up there. Right? Man, it's so good. I've been reading through this. I got another thing I was going to share with you. I don't know. Maybe I will before we're done. Oh, I got to go quick. Here we go. Verse 1, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Everybody say that together. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, what's the glory of the Father, everybody? Holy Spirit. So we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. I'm in the same boat with y'all, so don't get offended by this statement. The reason we continue sinning is because we've not died yet. The areas in your life that you've overcome sin is because you died in that area. That's what it says. Later, a little bit later on, it says, "Dead." I think it's in chapter 7, dead men do not sin. So, right? Jesus died a physical death so that we can come and die a death of faith. Be united with him in the likeness of his death by faith, right? You know that the law never mentions being baptized. The law doesn't even talk about it. So all of a sudden, John the Baptist shows up out in the wilderness. He's like, "Okay, everybody, let's get baptized." And they're like, "What is that?" They'd never heard of it before. But he says, "What? Get baptized in the name of John says the Father, Son, Holy Spirit." Acts, you start in the book of Acts, from that point forward, it's always in the name of Jesus Christ. So I don't know what the difference is there, but the point is, church, John preaches this gospel of forgiveness. I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the remission of your sin. It's going to be removed. And they're like, "What? What do you mean? What do you mean my sin's going to be removed?" Because all they knew was old covenant. year after year, the sacrifices reminded them of how sinful they were, the Bible says. So now this new covenant comes in and says, you're free. You're free. What? Isn't that great, church? Can I say to you that, man, I think we're missing how free we can be? Yeah? So I'm going to wrap up just in another couple of moments here. Then so the four folks getting baptized, you guys got like a Superman suit on underneath, or do you got to change? Hello? You guys got to change, all right, because I got to change. So I'll go in the back and change in a moment here. So just want to wrap up real quick here, guys. I believe with all my heart that living a sinless life is possible. I didn't say living a life void of temptation is possible, because we live in a fallen world. Can I get amen on that? Church, temptation is not sin. Temptation is temptation. Temptation turns into sin depending on how I handle it. Right? That girl jogging in stuff she should not be wearing outside her house, that's not sin. Well, for her it is, but for me it's not. Right? Can I get amen on that, church? Right? Or whatever, right? If you're at work and somebody wants you to do something you shouldn't do at work, that ain't sin. It's sin if you do it. Right? We live in a fallen world. We will be tempted every single day with something that ain't right. That's not sin. It's sin if I give into it. Is that right? These four people this morning are making a public declaration that they're stepping into a deeper walk with the Lord, not through increased effort of their own, not through works of the law, but through a clear conscience and a genuine faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So, guys in the back, can we get some music going while I go change real quick? You four can come on up, or if you guys got to run and hit the change in the bathroom or something, whatever you guys got to do. So, everybody, we got a couple of visitors. You guys are welcome to stay. We should be wrapping up around noon, I would say, which is a normal Sunday for us. But everybody else, guys, please stay. Come on up front if you want to come up a little closer. And we're just going to celebrate. We're going to be recording this on the mic. So if anybody's got a word, prophetic word, or any type of encouragement for anybody getting baptized this morning, please come on up, grab the mic so we can record it and bless everybody that's getting baptized today. Amen. Amen. All right. I'll be back in a few minutes.